السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Once again, we resume our seminar. We are beginning the second and final week of it. This will be the third class delivered in the chapters or in the understanding of fiqh, its importance of fiqh al-ibadat and so forth. That will be discussed with us by our eminent Shaykh Abul Harith Ali Hassan Ali Abdul Hamid al-Halabi Hafizahullah. فليتفضل مشكورا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده وهو نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فهذا هو الدرس الثالث من دروسنا في كتاب توضيح منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين، ولا يزال كلامنا متعلقا بالطهارة. قال المصنف رحمه الله: والأشياء النجسة بول الآدمي وعذيرته والدم. العذرة هي الغائط، والبول والغائط متفق بين أهل العلم على نجاستهما إجماعا. وأما الدم فاختلف فيه أهل العلم، والظاهر عندي والراجح أن ذلك ليس من النجاسات، أنه ليس من النجاسات، وعليه أدلة كثيرة. قال: إلا أنه يعفى عن الدم اليسير إذا ثبت أن الأصل غير صحيح، فما يتلوه مثله يكون غير صحيح. قال: ومثله أي في النجس أو نجاسة الدم المسفوح من الحيوان المأكول دون الذي يبقى في اللحم والعروق فإنه طاهر. الدم المسفوح نص على نجاسته ككتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وهو الدم الذي يخرج عند الذبح بقوة وإنهار وتدفق، هذا يكون نجسا. أما ما كان من بقايا فيه أو منه في اللحم والعروق أو يمس أطراف البدن فهذا إن شاء الله ليس بنجس.
Sheikh Abu Ali Abdul Hamid al-Halabi began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salah and the salam to al-Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by bearing witness that there is no God or deity worthy of any type of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's abd and final messenger. He continued by saying, surely all the best of words are the words of Allah, and the most honoring and the best of guidance is that of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And surely the worst of all matters in religion are those that are newly innovated, and every newly innovated matter in religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a dalalah, and every dalalah leads to the fire. He continued by saying, Amma ba'd, this is our third lesson with you in our discussion revolving around the book منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين, written by الشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله. He began by saying, يقول المصنف, the author of the book has stated, and we are continuing, I say, we are continuing page number 13, the last paragraph. والأشياء النجسة, these are the things that are deemed impure. The things that are deemed impure are urine, feces or stool, or the blood of a human being. First of all, the urine, the feces, and the blood of a human being. The Sheikh says, as for feces and for urine, there is no disagreement amongst the scholars of Al-Islam that they are najis. As for the third, which is human blood, the scholars have different opinions. Some state that it is najis, others state that it is not impure. And the Sheikh says, I hold the opinion that blood is not impure due to the multitude of ahadith or different proofs that can prove this. He continues by reading to us that in the book, the Sheikh also points out in his book, except blood in little amounts, this is deemed not najis. Blood in little amounts would not be najis. He continues by saying, also the blood of an animal that is slaughtered, the blood that exits its body at the time of slaughtering is deemed najis, impure. An animal when it's slaughtered, the blood that exits its body, at that time it is being slaughtered, that blood is deemed najis, impure. As for the blood that is associated with the meat, meaning when you chop up the meat, there may be blood in it, this blood is not najis, it is pure. Only the blood that exits the body at the time of slaughtering from the womb of the slaughter, this blood is deemed najis. Other blood that is associated with meat, فَإِنَّهُ طَاهِرٌ, it is deemed pure.
قال ومن النجاسات بول وروث كل حيوان محرم أكله. كذلك من الأشياء النجسة بول وروث, والروث أيضا هو الغائط لكل حيوان محرم أكله. الحيوانات التي لا يجوز أكلها فإن بولها وروثها محرم. وكذلك السباع, قال والسباع كلها نجسة. السباع هي الحيوانات المفترسة. وكذلك الميتات إلا ميتة الآدمي, كل ميتة فإنها نجسة من الحيوانات إلا الآدم الميت فإنه لا ينجس. قال وما لا نفس له سائلة كالحشرات, الحشرات كثير منها بل معظمها لا نفس له سائلة, يعني ليس فيها دم, إنما تكون إما عظاما أو غضاريف أو شيء دون أن يكون فيها نفس سائلة. قال والسمك والجراد فإنها طاهرة, سواء أكانت السمك والجراد حيا أو ميتا فإنه طاهر. قال تعالى حرمت عليكم الميتة والدم إلى آخر الآية. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن لا ينجس حيا ولا ميتا, هذا حديث صحيح دون قوله حيا أو ميتا. المؤمن لا ينجس حديث صحيح, كما في حديث أبي هريرة عندما كان جنبا وتوارى من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال له لماذا أعرضت عني يا أبا هريرة, قال كنت نجسا, قال المؤمن لا ينجس. أما كلمة حيا أو ميتا ولا ميتا فلا تصح. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم وحل لنا ميتتان ودمان, أما الميتتان فالحوت والجراد, وأما الدمان فالكبد والطحال. رواه أحمد وابن ماجه. والحوت هنا المقصود به السمك, كل ما كان في البحر. عندما سئل النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام عن البحر قال هو الطهور ماؤه الحل ميتته. قال وأما الحيوانات المأكولة وأبوالها فإنها طاهرة, وأما أرواث الحيوانات المأكولة وأبوالها فإنها طاهرة. أما الحيوانات التي تؤكل حلالا طيبا فإن أرواثها أي ما تتغوط به وكذلك أبوالها كل ذلك طاهر, والله أعلم.
الشيخ حفظه الله continued by saying وأما ومن النجاسات, and there are other things that are also deemed impure. From the things that are deemed impure are the urine and the feces of any animal that we are prohibited to eat. the urine and the feces of an animal that we're not permitted to eat, that urine and that feces is najis. Also, any urine or urine or feces of a ferocious or a vicious animal, an animal that is a predator, it is also impure. Also, the Shaykh explained that all the animal in and all of itself, not just its urine, not just its feces, the whole animal, if it is a predator, it is deemed najis. The whole of the animal. وكذلك, and such also is al-mayta. Animals that have passed away, or that are dead, that have not been slaughtered, that are found as carcasses, they are deemed, or the bodies of animals that have passed away or that are dead, they are deemed impure. The human being's body after its death, and that of insects, and that of fish, and that of locusts, is not impure. The human being, insects, fish, and locusts, their dead bodies are not najis, are not impure. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and you can read the ayah in and of itself, forbidden to you for food are, and the ayah lists some of the things that we have stated to you. It is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3. And we also see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Al-Mu'min, the true believer or a believer, does not become or is not rendered impure, and there is an increasement to the hadith which is not authentic. And that increasement says, whether living or dead, this statement, living or dead, it is not part of the hadith. As for the hadith, it comes because Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa ardah, one day he met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he stayed away from greeting him. Abu Hurairah stayed away from greeting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on account that he was junub, on account that he was in a state of impurity. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam questioned him about it. He told him, I was in a state of impurity. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, a believer is never rendered impure. Also we see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that hadith, it was authentic. Also we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it has been deemed permitted for you and I, or for us, to eat two things that are dead or carcasses. The carcasses of two animals, and two things that contain blood. That as for the things that are permitted to be eaten as carcasses, fish and locusts. Meaning the fish, when you take it out of the water, it's dead. You don't kill it. You don't have to slaughter the fish. Also, locusts. Two things that are deemed permitted to be eaten in their state of death are fish and locusts. As for the things that may be eaten with their blood, is liver and the spleen. Liver and the spleen. And that hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Ibn Majah. The Shaykh continues by saying, as for the feces of animals that we are permitted to eat, like a cow or something like this, it's manure, these things, or its bowl, or its urine, it is to be considered tahir. Animals that we are permitted to eat, their feces and their urine are considered tahir, pure, or are not impure.
قال ومني الآدمي طاهر أقول لأنه أصل خلقة بني الإنسان كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل رطبه ويفرك يابسه. إذا وجد على ثوبه عليه الصلاة والسلام مني كان رطبا فإنه يغسله، وأما إذا كان يابسا فإنه يفركه ويحته. وكونه كان يفركه فدليل على طهارته، فإنه ولابد سيبقى منه بقايا. قال: وبول الغلام الصغير الذي لم يأكل الطعام لشهوة يكفي فيه النضح، أي نضح قليل من الماء برشه، وهذا فيما إذا كان هذا الغلام الصغير لم يأكل الطعام من بعد، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: يغسل من بول الجارية، أي الأنثى البنت الصغيرة التي لم تأكل الطعام بعد، ويرش من بول الغلام. رواه أبو داود والنسائي. وهذا التفريق الأصل فيه التعبد، والأصل فيه التأسي، أن ذلك هو الوارد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إلا أن بعض أهل العلم ماذا قالوا؟ قالوا بأن هذا التفريق إنما ورد لأن العرب كانت تحب البنين أكثر من البنات، وبالتالي فكانوا يحملون أولادهم الذكور وهم صغار أكثر مما يحملون بناتهم، وبالتالي فإن هذا الولد الذي يحمل قد يبول على نفسه وبالتالي يصيب حامله، فمن باب التخفف والتخفيف، والله يقول: ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج، جاء الاكتفاء بالرش والنضح دون الغسل كما هو الحال في الجارية. وهذا وإن كان مقبولا عقلا، لكن الأصل النص الشرعي الذي ورد به هذا التفريق دون مثل هذا التعليل. ونحن نقول كما قال ربنا سبحانه: فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. قال: وإذا زالت عين النجاسة طهرت. عين النجاسة أي ذاتها، ولم يضر بقاء اللون أو الريح. إنسان وقع على ثوبه نجاسة فأزال عينها، ولكن بقيت آثار، رائحة قليلة أو لون قليل، لا يضر ذلك. وهذا أيضا باب التخفيف، ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج، وعليه نص كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لخولة بنت يسار في دم الحيض: يكفيك الماء ولا يضرك أثره، أي يكفيك الماء لتغسيله وغسله وتطهيره ولا يضرك أثره الباقي بعد هذا الغسل، فإنه معفو عنه، والله أعلم.
الشيخ حفظه الله continued in his explanation of this blessed book by saying: and the sperm of a human being is tahir. The sperm of a human being is tahir. For we see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if there was a discharge from him and it was still in a state of wetness, it had not dried, he would wash the garment. But if it had dried, all he would do was scratch it out. Meaning that since he scratched it out after it had become dry and did not wash it, therefore it is deemed that it was not impure. For if it was impure, he would have washed it. Also, the Sheikh continues that the urine of a young boy, remember that, young boy, the urine of a young boy who has not yet begun to eat food with desire, meaning he's still being breastfed, he's not eating regular food, it is enough that if he urinates on your garment or on something, that you just wipe it, give it a quick wipe with water. You do not have to wash it out. You just have to sprinkle some water on it, as was done by the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and as was spoken by him. In the hadith narrated by Imam Abi Dawood and al-Nasa'i, we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say, if your young girl or your young daughter urinates, you must wash out that garment. But if the young boy urinates, all you have to do is sprinkle some water upon it. The Sheikh gives us some of the reasons for this. According to some of the ulama, this was due first to necessity, because at that time, girls were not held by their fathers or so forth as much as boys. And therefore the father would be holding his boy constantly, so he would be subjected that this child might urinate upon him. This is just one of the explanations that was given. But we also see that a sheikh explained to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, surely they have no belief, by Allah, they have no belief if they, when you rule in something, they have a disagreement or they have a desire other than what you have ruled with. Meaning that what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given as an order to you and I, it is something that is taken and not rejected. We don't have to ask why, when, where, and how. As long as it is known from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and known to be authentically reported by him, we take it, even if its explanation to you and I may not seem logical to your point in time. So therefore this is an important issue that you should understand and comprehend. The young girl, you must wash out the garments. The young boy, all you have to do is sprinkle water on it. Also, the Sheikh continues by saying, if you have an impurity on your garment that stains it, for example, some of the sisters, their menstrual cycle, it may stain their garment. The Shiuch explained to us that as long as the garment is washed, even if there is a stain that remains, or the remnants of a stain, that garment is still impure. It's still pure. If there is a remnant, you could still see the marking or the color, as long as the color, even if there's color or smell to it, the garment would be pure if it has been washed out thoroughly. As we see the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling Khawla bint Yasar, when she was asking about the menstrual cycle's blood that would attach itself to her clothing, he told her, it's enough for you to wash it with water and its remnants will not harm you. What is left of it will not harm you, meaning it is not something that will render the garment completely impure. If there is a small spot that remains, as long as the garment itself has been washed properly.
ثم قال المؤلف رحمه الله باب صفة الوضوء. قال وهو أن ينوي رفع الحدث أو الوضوء للصلاة ونحوها. هذه هي النية. فمن جعل الماء يمس بشرته وأعضاءه دون أن يكون منه نية أن هذا الصنيع رفع منه للحدث أو استحلال منه للصلاة، فبالتالي لا يكون هذا وضوءا. فالوضوء لابد له من نية تسبق عمله، والنية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها. كل عمل يفعله المسلم من أعمال الطاعة لابد له من نية. لو أن كافرا من الكفار رآنا ونحن نصلي بحركاتنا من قيام وركوع وسجود وجلوس ثم فعل فعلنا ولم يكن ذلك بطبيعة الحال منه على نية، فهل هذه الصلاة؟ هذه ليست صلاة، هذه رياضة. إذن الصلاة تفرق بين عمل العادة وعمل العبادة. قال لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. إنما الأعمال بالنيات أي لا عمل إلا بنية، لا عمل إلا بنية. ثم يقول بسم الله. اختلف أهل العلم في البسملة أو التسمية في الوضوء، هل هي شرط أو ركن من جهة، أو أنها واجب من جهة أخرى، أو أنها مستحب من جهة ثالثة. أما أنها شرط أو ركن فالأمر سهل، لأن كلا الأمرين كما قلنا مبطل للعمل عدم فعله ومثبت للأجر فعله. أما أنها واجب فنعم هي واجبة، لكن وجوبها من جهة كونها ركنا أو شرطا، بمعنى أنها إن لم يوجد فيها، إن لم تكن البسملة موجودة في الوضوء فإنه باطل، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه. أما أنها مستحبة فلا، هي واجبة على الأقل، بل الراجح أنها ركن أو شرط، الراجح أنها ركن أو شرط. ولكن لكون المسألة ذات خلاف عال بين أهل العلم، فإني أرى أن في الأمر شيئا من التفصيل. فإذا كان التارك للبسملة تاركا لها تعمدا فإن وضوءه باطل، وأما إذا تركها سهوا أو نسيانا أو جهلا فإن وضوءه صحيح ولا شيء عليه. قال ويغسل كفيه ثلاثا ثم يتمضمض ويستنشق ثلاثا بثلاث غرفات، يغسل كفيه ثلاث مرات ثم يتمضمض ويستنشق ثلاث مرات بثلاث غرفات، كل غرفة مرة، ثلاث مرات بثلاث غرفات. وهنا سؤال، هل المضمضة والاستنشاق في غرفة واحدة أم لا بد من أن تكون هنالك غرفة مستقلة للمضمضة وغرفة مستقلة للاستنشاق؟ الظاهر كما رجحه الإمام أبو عبيد القاسم بن سلام في كتابه الطهور أن ذلك جائز على الوجهين، فيجوز المضمضة والاستنشاق في غرفة واحدة ويجوز في غرفتين. قال ثم يغسل وجهه ثلاثا، والوجه هو ما يواجهك من طرف الشعر إلى منبت الذقن، ومن طرف الأذن إلى طرف الأذن الأخرى، هذا هو الوجه سمي وجها لأنه يواجهك. قال ويديه مع المرفقين ثلاثا، ويديه مع المرفقين ثلاثا أي يغسل من هنا إلى هنا. بعض الناس عندما يصلون إلى اليدين يغسلون من هنا من الرسغ إلى هنا ويتركون هذه، هذا خطأ، إنما لابد من أن يكون الغسل أو الغسل في أثناء الوضوء من هنا إلى هنا، من اليدين إلى المرفقين. قال ويمسح رأسه من مقدمه إلى قفاه بيديه، من مقدمه إلى قفاه بيديه، ثم يعيدهما إلى المحل الذي بدأ منه هكذا وهكذا مرة واحدة. وورد في بعض روايات حديث عثمان رضي الله عنه في صفة الوضوء أنه كان يفعل ذلك ثلاث مرات، ولكن الأكثر فعله مرة واحدة. قال ثم يدخل سبابته في أذنيه ويمسح بإبهاميه ظاهرهما، ثم يغسل رجليه مع الكعبين ثلاثا ثلاثا، يدخل السبابتين في الأذنين ويمسح بالإبهام ظاهرهما، فيكون الإبهام في مسح الظاهر والسبابة في مسح الباطن، والله تعالى أعلم. قال هذا أكمل الوضوء الذي فعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Now we begin the chapter of wudu, starting at page 15. As you can see, it says bab sifat al-wudu, the chapter of wudu. The sheikh begins by saying it must be begun or started even before you are touching the water with the niyyah, or as you touch the water with niyyah. You must have intention that you are making wudu. You must have this intention that you are making wudu in order to remove impurity from you, to correct yourself, to remove the impurity from you, meaning that you are entering into wudu so that you will be able to pray or remove yourself from a state of impurity. And therefore the Sheikh says, if you make wudu with water and you did not have the intention to be making wudu, or that you are making wudu so that you could pray or so forth, you didn't intend to make wudu, therefore your act of wudu is nullified. It was as if you were washing yourself, and there you will not be in a state of wudu. Also we see an niyyah, It is a shart, it is a requirement of any act that you will do, of any act that you will do in your life. And therefore the Shaykh gives us the example. If we were to gather as we were gathered outside yesterday in the park and we were praying, and a disbeliever saw us praying from far, and he stood by himself somewhere and he did the exact same acts that he saw us doing, would he be given any thawab for what he was doing? Would it be accepted? No. There is no nahya for it. Even if he did the act, it would be considered his exercise, something of that nature. And therefore we hear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Surely all actions are judged in accordance to the intentions that are associated with them. All actions are judged in accordance with intentions, with the intentions associated with them. And the hadith is muttafaqun alayh. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ. When you are making wudu and you have established your niyyah, you are to say Bismillah. Bismillah. And here the Shaykh stops and gives us three important points. He pauses and he says, this word Bismillah, should it be considered a shart or rukn, or should it be considered wajib, or should it be considered mustahab? Is it a shart or rukn, or is it wajib, or is it to be considered mustahab? He says, as for shart or rukn, it can be and it should be in this place, that it is a required act. But at the very least, it is wajib. At the very least, the saying of Bismillah at the time you are beginning your wudu, it is wajib, compulsory for you to say it. Although it may not rise, or some scholars have not put it at the level of required. It is compulsory, but some have not stated it's required, and it is not mustahab because it is at the level of wajib, something that is compulsory. The Shaykh says, but such an answer needs some more discussion. So we say to you, if the person at the time of wudu intends not to say it, willfully, knowing its importance, intends not to say, Bismillah, therefore his wudu is unaccepted. It is null. It is not considered wudu if he intends to say it. But if he does not say it because he forgot or he was lazy, wasn't something he intended to say it after knowing he should say it, therefore his wudu would still be accepted. So if the person intends not to say it, it would be considered batil, rejected, unacceptable. The Shaykh continues in explaining to us, after you say Bismillah, you wash your three times your hands, and then you place water in your mouth and in your nose. You gargle and you clean your nose three times. And the most of the scholars, as the Shaykh points out to us, that it is one hand and that you can use it to gargle only three times. Each one new scoop of water is counted as one. So you wouldn't take a scoop and take part of it and then part of it and part of it. You have to take a new scoop of water every time you gargle and every time you blow your nose. The Shaykh says some of the scholars have shown that you can take a scoop for your nose and a scoop for your mouth. So that would make it six. Three for your mouth to gargle and three to cleanse your nose with. He continues by saying, then you are to wash your face three times. And the wajh, it is to be defined as being from the root of your scalp, the beginning part of your forehead where your hair begins, the top part of your crown, to the root area of the bottom area of your nose, of your beard, the last area of your beard, down here. So all of this would be considered part of your face. Your face is what faces you. When you look at it, it is what is prominent in someone else's face. The Shaykh also explains it is from what is on one ear to the other side to the other ear. From one ear to the other, from the top of the crown, meaning where the root of your hair begins in the front part of your forehead, to the back area of your bearded area. Now,
نضيف هنا إضافة أنه إذا كان هنالك لحية، هذه اللحية غزيرة، فلا بد من تخليلها. حتى لو وصلت إلى الأسفل وطالت فلا بد من تخليل اللحية بالأصابع حتى يصل الماء إلى جذورها. والله أعلم.
The chef also adds and states that if you have a large beard, you are required to make sure that the water penetrates through your beard to the base of the roots of the beard so that it touches your skin itself. And this is something that is important. He also continues by saying, after one cleanses his face and wipes it three times, he is to wash his hands or his arms three times, each arm three times. The Sheikh explains that many people fall into error because they begin from their wrist to their elbow, when in fact they should be including all of their hand with the wrist with the elbow. So you must wash your hand, wrist, and elbow at the same time. You don't begin from the wrist to the elbow. You begin, you must include your whole hand. Also, the Sheikh explains that you are to wipe over your head. You take some water and you wipe over from the beginning of your head to all the way the back to your neck until you reach your neck, and then you return to the position where you started from. And then you take some water and you insert your fingers in your ear and you use your thumb to clean the back of the ear. So therefore the index finger cleanses the ear and the thumb cleanses the back of the ear. And the Sheikh continues by saying, then you wash your feet three times up to the ankles, each foot three times. And he says, and this was the most complete form of wudu that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam practiced. We will save the questions until the end of time.
قال والفرض من ذلك أن يغسلها مرة واحدة بعد أن بين المصنف رحمه الله ما هو الأكمل في وضوئه صلى الله عليه وسلم، مبينا أن هذا الأكمل هو سنة، أراد أن يبين الفرض الذي لا يجوز الانتقاص منه، فقال والفرض من ذلك أن يغسلها مرة واحدة. فلو أن أحدا غسل أعضاء وضوئه مرة فإن ذلك يجزئه، بل أقول فإن ذلك سنة من السنن. فقد بوب الإمام البخاري في صحيحه باب الوضوء مرة، باب الوضوء مرتين، باب الوضوء ثلاثا. قالوا أن يرتبها على ما ذكره الله تعالى بقوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم إلى آخر الآية، فإن الترتيب فرض عند بعض أهل العلم، ولكن ذهب شيخنا رحمه الله شيخ ناصر الدين الألباني إلى أن ذلك ليس بفرض، واستدل على هذا في كتابه تمام المنة في التعليق على فقه السنة ببعض الأحاديث الواردة في أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يرتب بعض أعضاء وضوءه، لكن الأصل لا شك ولا ريب هو الترتيب. قال وألا يفصل بينها، أي بين أعضاء وضوءه، بفاصل كثير عرفا، بحيث ينبني بعضه على بعض، أي ينبني الوضوء وأقسامه وأعضاؤه بعضها على بعض، وكذا كل ما اشترطت له المولى. والعرف هنا لابد أن يضبط، بمعنى أن يكون أمرا عذر به صاحبه، كما لو أن إنسانا يتوضأ هنا في الطابق أو في الدور العلوي من المسجد فانقطعت عنه المياه فنزل إلى الطابق السفلي وأتم وضوءه والماء موجود، هذا مقبول. إنسان توضأ فنسي أو تذكر أن هنالك شيئا على النار في المطبخ فقطع وضوءه وذهب وأطفأ نار المطبخ ثم رجع إلى الوضوء، هذا أيضا مقبول عرفا، لكن أن يكون هنالك طول في الوقت وفراغ كبير، بحيث أنه مثلا يبدأ بالوضوء الساعة 7 صباحا ثم يصل إلى وجهه وأذنيه ورأسه في الساعة 10 صباحا ثم يكمل رجليه قبل الظهر، هذا ليس وضوءا، هذا عبث. لذلك لابد من الموالاة، وان لم يكن ثمة موالاة لفاصل عذر به صاحبه وحرج اصابه فهذا لا بأس به ان شاء الله.
The Sheikh continues by saying, wudu can also be made instead of making or wiping each thing or washing each thing three times. It can also be made by washing or wiping one time. And it can also be done by doing it two times. And this has been shown in other ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, make sure that you understand that what we described to you was the most complete, the most exhaustive way the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made wudu. Although it can be made in simpler form, just one time of washing instead of two or three. Also, the Sheikh says in his book, and it is explained that the person, when he makes wudu, he should do it in the proper sequence. The person should do wudu in the proper sequence. Here, a Sheikh, Hafidhahullah, explains to us that it has been shown that there were times when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do it in complete sequence. There were times that he did it out of order, and this has been shown in the book of the Sheikh Muhammad Nasir Din al-Albani in dealing with the subject of wudu. But the asl, what is the principle, is that the wudu should be done in sequence. And we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says once again in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is chapter number 5, verse number 6, you may read it to yourself, it is a long surah, O ye who believe, when you intend to offer salah, prayer, wash your faces, al-ayah, to the end of the ayah. Also, the Sheikh gives us an important point in the book by saying that the person, when he makes wudu, he should not begin wudu and then leave it halfway through and have an extended period of time elapse and then return and begin from the place he left off. So you don't start making wudu and reach your face, for example, and then you leave and you come back an hour or an hour and a half later or so forth and begin by making wudu by doing your arm, saying that I've already washed my face. This is something not proper. Although it can be considered proper if there is a short period that is elapsed. Meaning, if you are making wudu upstairs here in the masjid, and the water up here gets cut off, so you go downstairs to the bottom floor, and you make wudu downstairs, you may continue from the place you left off here, because it wasn't a long period of time. Or if someone is cooking at home, they remember halfway through their wudu that there is something on the fire that they forgot to turn off, the stove, they may rush, turn off the stove, return, and continue wudu from where they had left off, and so forth. So this is something that is important to understand and recognize.
قال فإن كان عليه خفان ونحوهما الخف هو ما يلبس في القدم بشرط أن يكون فوق الكعب ونحوهما كالجورب والجورب مثله لكنه أخف وأرق ومثلهما أيضا النعل والنعل لا يشترط أن يكون فوق الكعب وإنما يكون تحته فيجوز المسح على النعل والخف والجورب وأما غيرهما فلا يجوز وقد كانت العرب قديما تلف أقدامها لفا بلفائف تسمى التساخين لتدفئة الأقدام من لم يكن عنده جورب أو خف أو نعل فكان يلف قدمه بلفائف من القماش أو الصوف ما شابه ذلك قال فإن كان عليه خفان ونحوهما مسح عليهما إن شاء مسح عليهما إن شاء وكلمة إن شاء إنما يراد بها أن ذلك على وجه الجواز على وجه الرخصة ليس على وجه الوجوب وعلى وجه الفرضية وإنما هو على وجه الجواز والرخصة لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الله يحب أن تؤتى رخصه كما يحب أن تؤتى عزائمه ويقول عليه الصلاة والسلام في حديث آخر أو في رواية أخرى إن الله يحب أن تؤتى رخصه كما يكره أن تؤتى معصيته كما يكره أن تؤتى معصيته نعم قال يوما وليلة للمقيم وثلاثة أيام بلياليهن للمسافر. نقول هذا هو أكثر ما ورد، أذن للمسافر بسبعة أيام ولياليهن، ثم قال هذه سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا الحديث قد اختار فقهه والعمل به شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله في كتابه الاختيارات الفقهية، وكذلك أيضا اختاره شيخنا رحمه الله في كتابه سلسلة الأحاديث الصحيحة المجلد السادس. قال بشرط أن يلبسهما على طهارة، هذا هو شرط المسح على الخفين أو الجوربين أو النعلين، أن يلبسهما على طهارة. وهنا نقطة، وهي أن لبسهما على طهارة لابد من التنبه على شيء فيه، فمن توضأ ولبس الخف الأيمن قبل أن يغسل الرجل اليسرى فإنه لا يكون قد لبسهما على طهارة، لأنه عندما لبس الخف الأيمن لم تكن الرجل اليسرى مغسولة، وبالتالي لم تكن طهارته تامة، إذن لبس الخف الأيمن على غير طهارة تامة. وبالتالي فالأصل أنه إذا أتم غسل رجليه جميعا أن يلبس الخفين أو الجبرين الجوربين أو النعلين، أما قبل أن يتم الغسل فلا يجوز إذا أراد أن يمسح أن يغسل أو أن يلبس اليمنى قبل غسل اليسرى. قال الإمام القيم فإن فعل وتنبه ماذا يفعل؟ هل يعيد الوضوء؟ قال لا، وإنما يخلع اليمنى فقط ثم يعيد لبسها، يخلع اليمنى فقط ثم يعيد لبسها، لأنه إذا خلعها ثم عاد فلبسها يكون قد لبسها على تمام الطهارة كالشمال سواء بسواء، فحينئذ ينتهي الإشكال. قال ولا يمسحهما إلا في الحدث الأصغر، يعني فيما ينتقض به وضوءه دون الجنابة. عن أنس مرفوعا إذا توضأ أحدكم، مرفوعا أي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إذا توضأ أحدكم ولبس خفيه فليمسح عليهما وليصلي فيهما ولا يخلعهما إن شاء إلا من جنابة، إلا من جنابة. إذن الجنابة ينتقض بها أصل المسح. لماذا؟ لأن التخلص من الجنابة والتطهر منها يقتضي ماذا؟ يقتضي غسلا أو غسلا كاملا. قال رواه الحاكم وصححه. فإن كان على أعضاء وضوئه جبيرة على كسر أو دواء على جرح ويضره الغسل مسح بالماء في الحدث الأكبر والأصغر حتى يبرأ. أما بالنسبة للمسح على الجبيرة فلم يصح فيها حديث، لم يصح في المسح على الجبيرة حديث، وبالتالي فإن العمل بها غير مشروع، الأصل أنه غير مشروع، هذا أولا. أما الأمر الثاني ماذا يفعل؟ نقول يعامل هذا العضو المجبور كأنه عضو مكسور، فلا يصنع به شيئا ولا يعمل به شيئا. أما الأمر الثالث، لو أن هذا العضو المجبور أو المكسور أو المجروح أو الذي عليه دواء يضر الماء إذا وضع فيه البدن كله، بمعنى أنه لا يستطيع أن يغتسل أو أن يتوضأ مطلقا، فحينئذ له أن يتأمل ما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج. قال وصفة مسح الخفين أن يمسح أكثر ظاهرهما، المسح الخفين على الظاهر وليس على الباطن. وجميعكم فيما أظن يعرف حديثا أو أثر علي ابن أبي طالب رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه كان يقول لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان المسح على باطن القدم أولى من المسح على ظاهره. قال وأما الجبيرة فيمسح على جميعها، وهذا بينا أن المسح على الجبيرة أصلا لم يرد في سنة الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. والله
the chef continues by saying if a person is wearing two kufs or wearing a kuf on his feet it is permitted for him, insha'a, if he wishes, to wipe on top of them, to wipe over them, instead of washing his foot itself. And this, we will explain to you now, insha'Allah. First, it's important to note, the Sheikh says, that it is not compulsory for him to wipe over his hoof. The Sheikh explains, a person may wipe over his shoe, may wipe over his leather sock, or may wipe over his regular jawrab or sock. For the time period of one night, for a person who is living in a land, meaning for a 24-hour period, a person may wipe over his sock or his shoe, as long as he does not take it off, and we will come to the requirements, inshallah. And if the person... And if the person is in a state of travel, he is permitted to keep his shoe on or his sock on for 3 days and wipe over them. Here we pause again, and the Sheikh explains that there is an authentic hadith narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar where he was allowed to carry on making mess for 7 days. And therefore, this is what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah stated was the maximum. Not 3, but 7 days, since there was an authentic hadith reported from the Rasulullah ﷺ. And this is also the opinion of our Shaykh, as the Shaykh explains, meaning Shaykh Muhammad Nasir Din al-Albani, rahimahullah, as is stated in his silsila, his book of hadith, in its sixth volume. You will find this hadith of 7 days for Abdullah ibn Umar. So therefore, what are the requirements? The requirement, the shart, that the person who puts on this khuf must put it on in a state of purity, meaning in a state of wudu. What does this mean? It means that he must complete the full wudu before he puts on the khuf. Here the Sheikh pauses and gives us an important, a comical actually point, where he says if a person is making wudu, and after washing the right foot, he puts on the sock or the shoe before washing the left foot, this would be deemed that he has not fulfilled the shart because he has not completed the wudu. Shaykh al-Islam ibn al-Qayyim gives an explanation. Would the person have to redo his wudu? He says no, all the person would have to do is remove his shoe, complete the wudu by washing his left foot, and then put the shoe back on. Now, and the Sheikh continues. The Sheikh, let me explain this one more time to you. If you are making wudu and you put your shoe on or your sock on before you've completed the full wudu, that wudu is invalid if you are intending to make it as the requirement of mess, meaning that if you put your sock on, you have not completed your wudu. So therefore, if you make mess later on, that wudu would not be valid. So it's important to note. So how do you solve that mistake? If you've made wudu and you've only washed your right foot and you've put it in the shoe already, just take it out and then wash your left foot. Wash your left foot and then put your right foot back in the shoe. It's standing, sitting, whichever it may be. Now, the Sheikh continues by saying that the person is only permitted to wipe over if the reason that he has broken his wudu is a small impurity. Remember in the beginning we told you there's two types of impurities. The major, which is janaba, state of impurity due to a discharge, semen or something of that nature. And the second impurity is urine or flatulence or a bowel movement. So therefore the Sheikh is saying you can only make mass if the reason of your impurity is the smaller item of najasa, or of state of impurity, meaning urine or something of this nature. But if you are in a state of janaba, you must make the complete ghusl and so forth. And therefore there is a hadith from Anas, which is marfu'. All of us now know what marfu' means. There is a hadith from Anas ibn Malik, where the hadith is marfu', meaning raised to the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if a person makes wudu and puts on his khuf he can wipe over them, and he is permitted to pray in them, and he does not have to take them off except if he enters into janabah. You won't have to take them off for the full day that you make the mess unless you're in a state of janabah. And that hadith is narrated by Imam Al-Hakim, and the hadith is deemed authentic. The Shaykh continues, if on a person's body part that needs to be washed for wudu to be complete, there is a cast or there is a bandage, the Shaykh says in the book that he is permitted to wipe over it. Here the Shaykh pauses and tells us, all of the hadith mentioning the mess over a cast or over a bandage are invalid. They are not authentic hadith. All the hadith that are stated that the Rasulullah ﷺ said that you can wipe over a cast or wipe over a bandage, these ahadith are not authentically reported from him. But the Shaykh says, if there is a reason that a person cannot wipe over it, then he should exclude it. It should be left out because it is not part of his body, because it is broken or it is damaged in defect. Since he can't use it in his regular activities, therefore it would not be deemed that it would need to be included. Also, the Shaykh continues by saying, if a person is in a state of impurity, it would be permitted for him to wipe over it. If it is a major hadath, major impurity, he can wipe over. If he doesn't have the ability to take a complete shower, he may wipe over that part and so forth. If it is a minor impurity, you would be listening to what Sheikh Ali has previously explained to you, as I've just translated. Also, the way to wipe over the khuf is that you wipe the top portion, not the bottom portion of your foot. You wipe over the instep of your foot, the top part of your foot, not the bottom of it. And all of us know the famous narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, where he said, if religion was to be understood through logic, we would have been wiping at the bottom of the khuf instead of the top of the khuf. Meaning, since we saw the Rasulullah ﷺ wiping at the top of the khuf, even if you may think, well, most of the impurity is at the bottom, because that's what you step on the ground on, it makes no difference, since that was done by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh says, as we have explained to you, you would consider it an immobile part of your body.
ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله باب نواقض الوضوء أي ما ينتقض به وضوء الإنسان المسلم وهي الخارج من السبيلين مطلقا كل ما خرج من السبيلين من القبل والدبر من بول أو غائط أو نحوهما فهو ناقض للوضوء والدم الكثير ونحوه وقد ذكرنا أن هذا ليس بناقض ولا دليل عليه وهنالك حديث سنة أبي داود أن هنالك رجلا أنصاريا كان يصلي ويقرأ في سورة الكهف في صلاته فأصابه سهم كان دمه ينزل وهو يتمم صلاته ولم يؤثر ذلك عليه في شيء. وفي البخاري عن الحسن رضي الله رحمه الله الحسن البصري رحمه الله أنه كان يقول ما يزال المسلمون يصلون في جراحاتهم ما زال المسلمون يصلون في جراحاتهم هكذا. قال وزوال العقل بنوم أو غيره إذا نام الإنسان زال عقله لم يعد هنالك تفكير وكذلك إذا أصابه إغماء أو نحو هذا وذاك. قال وأكل لحم الجزور أي الإبل الجمال فإن أكل لحم الجزور أيضا من أسباب نقض الوضوء والرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول من أكل لحم جزورا فليتوضأ وهنالك رواية يتداولها العامة في بلادنا أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كان يأكل لحم جزور هو وأصحابه فعندما أقيم الصلاة علم رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام أن أحد هؤلاء فقد وضوءه ولكنه استحيا أن يتوضأ، فحتى يدفع النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام عنه حرجه قال: من أكل لحم جزور فليتوضأ. قال: فقاموا كلهم ليتوضأوا. وهذا حديث ضعيف جدا، هذا حديث ضعيف جدا. فالأصل كما قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام: من أكل لحم جزورا فليتوضأ، على العموم. أما هذا التعليل ذاك فهذا لا يجوز. قال: ومس المرأة بشهوة. مس المرأة بشهوة ليس من نواقض الوضوء، ولكن إذا هذه الشهوة التي مس بها هذا الرجل هذه المرأة أوقعته في أن يمزي أو أن يمني، والإمزاء هو نزول شيء من الذكر قليل نتيجة الشهوة، والإمناء هو الماء المتدفق بالشهوة بكثرة، هذا هو المني. المذي لا يوجب غسلا وإنما يوجب وضوءا وغسلا للمحل، والمني يوجب الغسل. إذا مجرد مس المرأة بشهوة لا ينقض الوضوء، وإنما الذي ينقض هو ما يترتب على هذه الشهوة من إمزاء أو إمناء. قال: ومس الفرج. والصواب في مس الفرج التفصيل، فقد ورد في ذلك حديثان، أولهما قول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: من مس ذكره فليتوضأ، فهذه إشارة إلى التعمد والشهوة. والحديث الثاني عندما سئل النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام عن الرجل يمس ذكره قال: إن هو إلا بضعة منك، إن هو إلا بضعة منك، أي كأنما هو قطعة من بدنك، كأنما هو أذنك أو أنفك أو شيء تحكه من موضع من مواضع بدنك، فإذا مسسته على هذه الصفة فإنه لا ينتقض الوضوء. لذلك قال بعض أئمة التابعين: ما أبالي حككت ذكري أو أذني أو أنفي. لماذا؟ لأن هذا يكون على وجه الطبيعة لا على وجه الشهوة. قال: وتغسيل الميت، لقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: من غسل ميتا فليغسل. ولكن ورد في أحاديث أخرى أن هذا الأمر ليس على الوجوب، قد ورد عن ابن عباس وابن عمر وغيرهما من الصحابة أنهم كانوا يقولون: إنما الميت رجل مسلم، ومن شاء فليتوضأ، فمن شاء فليتوضأ. وقال: كنا نغسل أمواتنا، فمنا من يغتسل ومنا من لا يغتسل، إشارة إلى أن الأمر متعلق بالجواز لا بالوجوب. قال: والردة، وهي تحبط الأعمال كلها. الردة الخروج من ملة الإسلام إلى ملة الكفر عياذا بالله تعالى، فهذه تحبط جميع الأعمال والوضوء منها، لقوله تعالى: أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء. هذا التفصيل في الآية إنما يراد به ذكر الحدث الأصغر والحدث الأكبر. أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط إشارة إلى الحدث الأصغر وأنواعه، أو لامستم النساء إشارة إلى الحدث الأكبر، والملامسة هنا هي الجماع، وليست الملامسة هنا هي مجرد اللمس كما يظنه بعض الناس أو كما ذهب إليه بعض أهل العلم. ذهب بعض أهل العلم إلى أن قوله تعالى: أو لامستم النساء، المقصود به ماذا؟ الملامسة، مجرد اللمس. والصواب أنه الجماع. قال: وسئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أتوضأ من لحوم الإبل، فقال: نعم. رواه مسلم. وقال في الخفين: ولكن من غائط وبول ونوم. أي إذا ذهب الإنسان إلى الغائط أو بال أو نام فإن ذلك كله من أسباب نقض الوضوء. رواه النسائي والترمذي والصحاح. وهنا نقطة متعلقة بكلمة النوم، فلا فرق بين نوم قليل أو كثير، كل ما يسمى نوما فهو نوم، وبالتالي فهو ناقض للوضوء. الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول: من نام فليتوضأ، لم يقل قليلا أو كثيرا، ولكن هنالك فرق بين نوعين من هذا الباب. النوع الأول هو السنة، لا تأخذه سنة، لا تأخذه السنة، السنة السنة هي الإغفاء والنعاس الشديد، ولا نوم، النوم هو النوم المستغرق، والسنة هي الإغفاءات التي هكذا يكون الإنسان يشعر بما حوله فيها لكنه لم ينم النوم المستغرق، فهذه السنة هي غير ناقضة للوضوء، وأما النوم المستغرق هو الذي ينقض الوضوء. الله
The chef continued by saying the things that nullify one's wudu, the chapter of the things that nullify one's wudu, page number 17. The things that nullify one's wudu are as follows. Anything that exits the two orifices of the human body, meaning the anus or the front or the back, anything that exits it will nullify one's wudu. Urine, feces, anything of that nature. Also, an excessive amount of blood, although we have explained to you, as was in the previous chapters, that blood is deemed pure. As long as it's the blood of a human being, it is deemed pure. Therefore, it does not break wudu. And therefore, there are a multitude of hadith, from them the hadith in Abi Dawood, where a man from the Ansar was reading in his Salah Surah Al-Kahf, and he was struck with an arrow. And he continued in his Salah, or after, in his Salah, he was bleeding out of his wound. He had been struck with an arrow, and he continued to bleed out while he was in Salah, and this did not stop him or cause him to leave the Salah, although he had excessive bleeding due to a wound. Also, we see in Al-Bukhari, there's a statement by Hasan al-Basri, where he says, Muslims remain praying even when they are injured and bleeding out. Also, we continue by saying that a person must make wudu when he enters in a state of sleep, because he has lost control over his bodily functions of movement. When you are sleeping, you do not remember what you have done and so forth. Therefore, if you pass into a long sleep or into sleep, you must make wudu, and such also if a person faints. If a person faints, he must make wudu if he is to pray afterwards. Also, eating the meat of camels. If you eat, you must make wudu. Also, to touch one's wife with lustful intentions. Here the Sheikh pauses and states, lustful intentions means that if you touch your wife and you become excited to the point that the pre-discharge exits your body, the pre-discharge al-madhi exits, even if you do not exit any of your semen, this is considered something that has broken your wudu. So this is what is intended by touching one's wife. It does not mean just touching her or kissing her or something of this nature, as long as there is not extreme excitement. So therefore, if one
والرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام كان يقبل بعض زوجاته وهو صائم ثم يذهب إلى الصلاة، هذه إشارة إلى أن مجرد هذا الصنيع لا ينقض الوضوء، وإنما ما هو مترتب عليه مما ذكرنا هو الذي ينقض الوضوء. والله أعلم.
The Sheikh adds, and there is also narrations where the Rasulullah ﷺ would be in a state of fasting, he would kiss one of his wives and go to pray salah without making wudu. So therefore, for fasting and for salah. So this is important to reflect upon, that meaning touching one's wife, it means that it causes you to come to a point of complete sexual excitement, that your pre-discharge has exited the body, therefore you must make wudu. If semen exists, that means you must make ghusl, which is a shower. And the Sheikh continues by saying, also the touching of one's private area breaks your wudu. Here we pause and we state that there are two hadiths that are relevant. One of them is that the Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever touches his private areas, he must make wudu. Here the scholars have explained, meaning that his private area was touched while he was in a state of excitement, therefore he must make wudu. The second is, there's a hadith where the Rasulullah ﷺ says that the private part is like any other part of your body. So therefore, meaning you would not, if you touch it by in your regular course of daily life, it is something that is deemed permitted and it will not break your wudu. And here we see that some of the scholars have said touching your nose is like touching your private area in this context, that it will not break your wudu, if there is no obviously excitement associated with it. Also, a person needs to make wudu if he is a person who washes the body of a deceased. Here we pause again. The Shaykh explains to us this, that he should make wudu, it is wrong. He is permitted, if he wishes, to make wudu, and if he does not make wudu, it is valid for him not to make wudu as such. If a person washes the body of a deceased, he does not have to make wudu, although he may make wudu. But it will not nullify his wudu if he washes the body of a deceased. Also, a riddah, leaving Islam, will break your wudu. Leaving Islam will break your wudu. And it will decrease from your sins, obviously. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is Surah number 5, chapter number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if any of you returns from answering the call of nature, or any of you touches your wives, you must make wudu. Here the Shaykh explains that Allah is stating the two types of impurity, the major and the minor, two types of things that will give you impurity. The minor, which is answering the call of nature, urinating or a bowel movement, you must make wudu. And also touching one's wife, meaning in a state that you have sexual relations with her. أَوْ لَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَى, if you touch your women, here Allah is stating that you must take a shower, that you must make the ghusl. Touching one's wife or breaks wudu only on the requirements or only on the things that we have discussed with you previously. Aina. What is your question? In excitement, nah. Touching is in excitement, that nullifies the wudu. But if it's in the regular course of the day, it would not nullify one's wudu. Nah. Yeah, the same as we have discussed with you. It would not be. The hadith of Ba'if, you would not wipe over it. You would consider it and it would be considered as if it doesn't exist. It's immobile. Since you can't use it, it's immobile and you would not be required to wash it. If you wish, you may. If you don't, you do not have to. Consider it immobile as if it is not even there. Nah. Yeah, you would wash your body. Yes. Yeah, we're getting to that later, inshallah. No. For wudu? لو الواحد لابس ثياب وهو على وضوء ثم غير الثياب بثياب أخرى ينقض الوضوء. No, it would not break the wudu. No. No. That if it's a sock and it's complete, that would not be a requirement. No. Meaning the ears have to be covered or not? No. نوع؟ يسأل يقول إن عند الإمام البخاري ما فيه ذكر أن الواحد يدخل الأذن يضع إصبعه في أذن ويمسك من الأذن.
وهل السنة فقط؟
هو يسأل إذا هل يعد هذا الكلام مسنون؟
ورد حديث أخرى في غير البخاري.
أو يعني هو يسأل واجب أو مسنون؟
واجب، لأن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول الأذنان من الرحمة.
The chef says, the question that is being asked, we know that there's a hadith of Bukhari that mentions the way that Rasulullah ﷺ used to make wudu. In it, it doesn't mention that he used to wipe his ears. Yet we see, we know there's authentic hadith in other places where it does mention this. What is the sense in this? Now, the Sheikh says, we do not take only what is in Bukhari. The sunnah, it's not only confined to what is in Bukhari and Muslim. As long as the hadith is authentically reported, it is fine to be accepted in judgment. And this is something we've discussed with you in other classes. The Sheikh continues by saying, the person is required, it is wajib for him to cleanse his ears, for this is from the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something that he used to do, and it is authentically reported from him, especially when we understand that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the ears are from the head. If he knows it's wajib, he should be doing it. But if he doesn't know, then it is fine. Now, let me just finish the rest of the translation, because I'm sure many of your questions will be answered in it, inshallah. The Sheikh continues by saying, and Rasulullah ﷺ was saying about making wudu after eating camel meat. He said, you should make wudu, as has been narrated by the Imam Muslim. Also, in regards to the khufayn, to your socks or wearing leather socks or shoes, he says you are permitted to wipe over them as long as the reason that you break your wudu was a bowel movement, urinating, or sleep. Here we pause, and the Sheikh explains to us this word an-nawm by saying there are two types of sleep. Sleep where you are in a complete state of sleep, and another sleep where you are in and out of sleep. You are not totally into sleep, totally asleep. The sleep that you are asleep and you have no control of yourself, you don't wake up every couple of seconds or every couple of minutes, this type of sleep is considered a breakage of your wudu. You would have to redo wudu. But if you are sleeping and you're nodding off, you are still considered in your wudu as long as you have your faculties about you. Once the faculties that you have left you and you have entered into sleep, you must make wudu, even if you have not broken your wudu by breaking wind or something of that nature. And that hadith is narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Imam al-Nasa'i, and they are deemed sahih. Pardon? Wiping over the khuf is permitted when the reason that you've broken your wudu is a bowel movement, urinating, or you have fallen asleep. We will continue quickly now. Yeah, nodding off.
نعم هو نوم. نحن قلنا كل ما يسمى نوما فهو نوم.
Anything where you lose your faculty.
إلا الإغفاء.
نعم.
هذا.
نعم. Nodding. Anytime, sitting, standing, whatever, if you fall asleep and you lose your faculty and you've fallen asleep, it is considered sleep. You know when you slept. A person will see you sleeping. You could sleep while sitting up. So it's not something that is too difficult to understand. So a person may be asleep while sitting. The only time when he would not have to make wudu is he's nodding off. Every couple of seconds you'll nod off and wake up again. This is not considered sleep. If a person is not sure, he doesn't know if he was nodding off or he slept, he should make wudu. It doesn't make a difference, breaking the wall. If he's nodding off, he's nodding off. If he's sleeping, he's sleeping.
Okay.
We will continue now.
قال المصنف رحمه الله باب ما يوجب الغسل وصفته. ويجب الغسل من الجنابة وهي إنزال المني بوطأ أو غيره. وطأ هو الجماع للزوجة أو غيره هو الاحتلام مثلا ونحو ذلك. أو بالتقاء الختانين. الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول إذا مس الختان الختان فقد وجب الغسل، أنزل أم لم ينزل. إذن مجرد التقاء الرجل بالمرأة، عورة الرجل بعورة المرأة في مثل هذا، حتى ولو لم يكن هنالك إنزال للمني فإن هذا يوجب الغسل. قال وخروج دم الحيض والنفاس. وخروج دم الحيض والنفاس، المرأة إذا حاضت أو نفست فإنها يجب أن تغتسل بعد أن تطهر وينقطع دمها. قال وموت غير الشهيد، لأن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أمر بغسل الميت وإسلام الكافر، لأن هذا الكافر قد يكون جنبا بالتالي فلا بد أن يغتسل. قال تعالى وإن كنتم جنبا فطهروا. وقال تعالى ولا تقربوهن حتى يطهرن، فإذا تطهرن فأتوهن من حيث أمركم الله. حتى يطهرن أي حتى ينقطع حيضهن. فإذا تطهرن أي اغتسلن. فإذا تطهرن فأتوهن من حيث أمركم الله أي إذا اغتسلن. وقد أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالغسل من تغسيل الميت، وأمر من أسلم أن يغتسل. وقد بينا أن الغسل من تغسيل الميت ليس على وجه الوجوب وإنما هو مستحب. قال وأما صفة غسل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الجنابة فكان يغسل فرجه أولا ثم يتوضأ وضوءا كاملا ثم يحكي الماء على رأسه ثلاثا يرويه بذلك. يرويه يعني يجعله يجعل فيه ريا. ريا أي أن يكثر الماء وأن يغلغله فيه. ثم يفيض الماء على سائر جسده ثم يغسل رجليه بمحل آخر. وهذا سنة، هذا كله سنة، وإنما الواجب غسل جميع البدن. من أجل هذا قال المصنف بعد ذلك والفرض من هذا غسل جميع البدن. إذن لو أن أحدا غسل جميع بدنه من غير أن يتوضأ هذا الوضوء فإنه يكون لم يأتي بالسنة لكن غسله أو غسله صحيح. قال والفرض من هذا غسل جميع البدن وما تحت الشعور الخفيفة والكثيفة. إذا وجد شعر خفيف وكثيف فالأصل أن يمس الماء جذور هذا الشعر وأساسه حتى يكون الماء واصلا جميع البدن. وفي هذا القدر كفاية. صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب.
The chapter of when is ghusl required and how is ghusl performed, which is page 18. The sheikh begins by stating it is compulsory for the person to perform ghusl, ritual cleansing, meaning showering, from janaba. Wahiya, and the way it is done, or janaba, is when al-mani, when semen is discharged, whether due to sexual intercourse or for another reason. Anytime semen is discharged, whether from sexual intercourse or for another reason, or if the two private areas of the man and the woman enter into one another, even if there is no discharge, one is required to make ghusl if there is penetration. Also, when the woman has her menstrual cycle, at the end of it, she is required to make ghusl, or her natal bleeding, or her bleeding that comes after pregnancy, she is required to make ghusl after it. Or when a person enters into Islam, he is required to make ghusl. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 6, once again, وإن كنتم جنوبا فتطهروا. If you are in a state of janaba, make tahara, or fatahharu, purify yourselves, meaning أي اغتسلوا, cleanse yourself with ghusl. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when they have purified themselves, do not approach them until they have purified themselves, then go unto them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for you. Go in unto them in any manner as long as it is in her private area and no other place. Meaning that once your wife has finished her menstrual cycle and she has showered, then you are permitted to approach her for contact or for relations. And this is found in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222. And also we see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that a person should make ghusl if he washes the body of the deceased. And this, the Sheikh explained, that it is mustahab. It is preferred for him if he wishes to, but it is not wajib, it is not compulsory for him. And the one who enters into Islam must make ghusl. Also we see how to make ghusl now. We see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to cleanse himself from al-janaba by washing his private area, and he would begin by that first. Then he would make the complete wudu that we discussed with you previously, and then he would place water on top of his head in a lot of amount, meaning he would pour over his head water three times in large quantities, causing the water to drench and completely drench the rest of his body, and then he would wash his body as needed. He would pour water on top of his head three times, causing his body to become wet, and then he would wet his body and cleanse it and wash it as needed. Then he would wash his feet in another place other than where he was making the ghusl. Meaning he would move away from that place and make ghusl and wash his feet somewhere else. This is something that the Shaykh explains, it is sunnah. It is not wajib for you to be clean. What is wajib for you to be clean is that water touches all parts of your body. Whether they are covered by hair or not covered by hair, every part of your body, the water must reach it. And this is where he concluded, and the statement says, Wallahu A'lam. This is where we conclude our discussion. We will leave the question period open for about the next 10 or 15 minutes or so. Hopefully.